Good morning, New Life. So glad you're here today, and God is good all the time, that's for sure. I want to thank you for your great response last week in wearing the pins and unfurling those banners from the balcony. It was very very moving for me, and I appreciate your prayers. And I wrote a blog you probably got online, and there's some hard copies in the lobby. If you haven't read that, you can pick up a copy if you want, or go online, newlifepismo.com, and read it. Gives you an update on what's happening in my battle. But I'm believing that God is bringing healing, and I believe He's healing me, and I'm thankful for that. I appreciate your prayers. But I believe that God is doing a lot of things in our church family, bringing healing and wholeness to a lot of people. And I'm hearing stories all the time of God's activity, and that's exciting to me, that God is faithful. Amen? Well, this Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, and I think they ought to cancel it because our country doesn't need prayer. We're doing really fine. No, I think you'd agree with me that we're in desperate need. We need God's miraculous power in our country. We're in a place of real need as a country. So I hope you join us in prayer on Thursday. There's some opportunities I want to make you aware of. At Pismo Beach City Hall at noon for an hour, I'm going to lead a group that's praying there. Steve Henry, my good friend from Harvest Church, is going to lead a group at Aurora Grande City Hall on Branch in the Village. And then Thursday evening at 7 p.m., we have a gathering at St. John's Lutheran Church. Pastor Randy Wimette, a buddy of mine, is going to lead that group as well. So it's going to be a great day of prayer, and I hope you join us for that. And if you can't make one of those meetings, pray where you are at noon. Maybe go without the lunch meal and use that time for prayer and fasting. That'll be a really, really important thing. Hope you'll take advantage of that. Well, we are in our series AD, as you see above. And, of course, AD stands for Anno Domini, which is Latin for the year of our Lord. The birth and ministry and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus marked the center point of history. Everything before Christ was before He came. And when He came, He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, or near, or available. And He brought a whole new beginning. And AD stands for the year of our Lord. Every year since His coming has been His year, as is 2015. And He makes a difference in our life. How many remember the difference between now and before Christ in your life? Amen. Lots of us. We could give testimony, which we won't, but I got a message here I want to share. But you can share with each other later about how Christ made a difference in your life. I hope you're telling that story all the time, because it's an important one to tell. But we're going to continue on in our story here in the book of Acts. We're partnering, of course, with the NBC miniseries that's playing every night on Sunday nights at 9 o'clock. And I think for the most part, they're getting it right. They're throwing in a few extra plot lines, aren't they? But we're enjoying it and we're using it. And we're going to look at the message today, You Can't Stop the Unstoppable. Persecution has been growing in our story in the book of Acts, but so is the church. Miracles are happening. And we pick it up in chapter 5 of Acts. If you have your Bible or your phone or tablet, you can open to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now, Solomon's colonnade was a part of the temple. I have here a picture of the temple. And, Kath, if you could... No, it's right here. Sorry, I'm so unprepared. I have a fancy laser pointer that Scott Spierling got for me, our director of tech ministries. And I'm so excited about this because it has one button. And you know me, if something has more than one button, I'm in trouble. Our daughter has to help us when we want to watch a movie and then go back to television, because I don't know how to go back to television. Anyway, so I have my laser pointer here, and I want you to look at the temple. This was, not the first temple built by Solomon, but the second temple built by Herod, the Roman leader, as a way to kind of garnish favor with the Jewish people. So there in Jerusalem, he built this huge temple. The whole temple complex was the size of 20 football fields. It was gigantic. And of course, we have the temple here, the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could go into once a year. We have the beautiful gate or beautiful door here where only priests could go through that. And aren't you glad that that's no longer the case. We can go into the presence of God, all of us. Amen. And here is where they gathered together for the Sanhedrin. You see that on the AD series. They're all standing there, and Caiaphas is right here, speaking to only Jewish men here. Jewish women could be in the court of the women back here, but only Jews and priests could gather in this part of the temple. But this whole area out here, the next picture shows it a little bit better, is the court of the Gentiles. And we pick it up in our story with the Christians gathering every day in Solomon's porch or colonnade over here. Now, why is it important for the Christians to gather where the Gentiles could be included too? So they could be included, obviously. I mean, if they met only where the Jews gathered, they would be excluded. And it was so powerful to me to realize that the Christians from day one would meet every day together in a place that was accessible. And we want our gatherings to be accessible, don't we? And we want to welcome everyone. And we're glad you're here today. If you're a person that's just checking out church or checking out Jesus, we're glad you're here. We have a little beanie with a fan thing on top that we'd like you to wear as a way. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Well, let's pick it up. Verse 13. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, don't those two verses seem contradictory? Well, I think what's happening here is people are realizing that it's serious business to follow Jesus. And after Ananias and Sapphira were killed, no more hypocrites joined the church. So people were saying, whoa, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, I think I'll respect them from afar. But thankfully, there were many people that were all in and were joining their number. Pick it up at verse 15. As a result, people brought and signs and wonders were happening. And verse 15 says, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them. And as he passed by, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. But we have to ask the question, what is the meaning of signs and wonders and miracles? See, the problem with a miracle is that it's something unique that can't be explained, that shouldn't happen. We had that, of course, a few weeks ago. I introduced Cole Espinoza to you, a young man, part of our church, that was in a situation where he was laying in a hospital bed at Sierra Vista Hospital, and there was really no hope. He was brain damage, life support. His parents were ready for a lifelong care as a vegetable. But on Easter morning, he got up totally healed. And people don't have any explanation for that. That is a miracle. Amen? I think what God is doing in my body and life and many people in our congregation is a miracle. We've got stage 4 cancer, breast cancer, women that are cancer-free and living in freedom from cancer. That's a miracle. Stage 4, people shouldn't have that. But thankfully, God's doing miracles. The problem with miracles is if they happen all the time, they're no longer miracles. So you think, why doesn't God do more miracles? Well, I think he does enough to show us that he's Lord. And I think, my personal opinion, could be wrong, I don't think I am. I think he wants to do a lot more. Now, does God always do miracles? No. I can't explain why sometimes people are healed and sometimes people aren't. But I'm telling you, he does heal and he wants us to pray. And I think maybe sometimes the difference between an answered prayer and a miracle and not is desperation. God lifts up the humble. And if we keep on seeking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. Thank you. Where is that? If we keep on, the whole idea is keep on, God will reward that. And I believe that God's doing miracles and he wants to do even more. But signs prove his power and his authority. And from the very beginning, that was the purpose of Jesus doing miracles. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison? And he sent a word to Jesus through some messengers. Are you the promised one, or should we look for another? And Jesus said, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. You see, he used his miracles to prove his authority. The miracles proved his messiahship. And we see that in the life of Jesus. Remember when the guys dug the hole in the roof and let the guy down through on the mat? And he forgave his sins. And the Pharisees were freaked out because he was forgiving sins. And Jesus said, which is harder, to heal a body or to forgive sins? But so that you will know that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has power on earth and authority to forgive sins, he tells the man to get up and walk. So the miracles proved his authority. The miracles also proved the authority of the apostles. And he gave authority first to the 12 and then to the 70 so that they could bring the word that eventually became in written form so that people would know that because of the miracles, they had the authority of God. Now, some believers, some Christians even today, believe that the age of the miracles is over because Jesus showed who he really was, and Jesus showed by his resurrected life in the apostles through miracles that they had authority and they wrote the Bible, and so the Bible was accepted because of their apostolic authority. But God doesn't do miracles anymore today because he doesn't need to. Well, we believe in our church that he's still doing miracles. And he's given us authority in Matthew 18 and James chapter 5. We're told that we can pray in his name and God's still doing miracles. And so we want to be a people of prayer. Amen? Amen. Well, that's so good. I'll drink to that. So in addition to physical healings, we also have in the book of Acts some instances of miraculous release. And here in Acts 5:17, we have another miracle. The high priest and all of his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. I know some people who have been in jail and prayed this particular portion of Scripture. Go stand in the temple courts, the angel said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Now, when you think about angels, I don't know what you think of. I have a picture of an angel here. Oh, no, wait, that's our dog. That's our that's our dog, Sydney, who we think is an angel. But, you know, all kidding aside, she does have spiritual discernment. And when there's a situation that is kind of tough, you know, when I came back from the hospital, she jumped up beside me and never left my side. So I think she has spiritual discernment, and I think, at least in this case, dogs go to heaven. Of course, cats don't, but dogs do. But seriously, here's a picture of an angel from AD. I love this guy because he's not a wimpy little fat, overweight little cherub thing. You know what I'm talking about on the Hallmark cards. No, but the angel of the Lord is something to be respected and feared. In fact, every time in Scripture angels show up, people are terrified. That tells you something about them. And I love this angel from the AD series. But let me just speak a moment about angels, because I find incredible misunderstanding, even among spiritually mature believers, about angels. Angels are spiritual beings created by God to carry out his work on earth. They are not dead people. I can't believe how many believers even think this. They say, well, Aunt Connie's dead now, and now Aunt Connie is an angel. And I go, no. Aunt Connie wasn't an angel when she was alive, and she's certainly not an angel now. Angels are spiritual beings created by God to carry out his purpose on earth. They bring God's messages. They protect God's people. They offer encouragement. They give guidance. They carry out punishment. They patrol the earth, and they fight evil forces. There's good and bad angels, and of course, bad angels are called what? Demons, right. And they're real. And because bad angels or demons are allied with the devil, Satan, they have considerably less power and authority than good angels. Aren't you glad greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world? Amen. Amen. Eventually, the main role of angels would be to offer continuous praise to God. And the phrase the angel of the Lord denotes divine intervention, but the angel of the Lord sometimes refers to God's presence in the presence of Jesus. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord may well refer to the presence of the reincarnate Christ. We know that before Bethlehem, Jesus existed as the Word, John calls him, as part of the Trinity. He has always been. And in the Old Testament, we see times where the angel of the Lord appears, different than an angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, I think, often refers to the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ. How many remember when the boys were in the furnace and Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace thinking they'd be toasted and they were alive and well, but he looked in the furnace and didn't see three guys. He saw four, and the fourth look like the Son of God. And so Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. In fact, in the burning bush to Moses, it doesn't say an angel of the Lord. It says the angel of the Lord. And there's this word play back and forth in the burning bush account where the Lord says, or the angel of the Lord says, back and forth indicates that the person in the bush was God, the Son, Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ, there in the bush with Moses. So we need to understand that the angels are real. And in this case, the angel gets the boys out of jail. And they go back immediately at dawn to the temple and begin to speak again. And the temple guards go to get them at the jail to bring them to the Sanhedrin. And of course, they're not there. And temple guards are amazed. I mean, how do you misplace 12 prisoners? Well, they were miraculously delivered. And so they all show up at the Sanhedrin. And they, here in Acts 5:27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Who are they talking about? Jesus. Too late for that, dude. You are guilty of his blood because you're the one who killed him. In verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put him to death. And then we have, entering the story, a wise man by the name of Gamaliel. I love Gamaliel. It says in verse 34, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while," speaking of the apostles. Then he addressed them, the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men." I love Gamaliel. Isn't that a cool name?
Yes.
If you're pregnant and you're a couple and you're going to have a little boy, I would seriously suggest Gamaliel, because there'll be no one else in his class that shares that name, I guarantee. But this Gamaliel was an amazing man. He was very wise, highly respected. He was the grandson of Rabbi Hillel. And in Jewish history, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Akiba were two of the most influential and authoritative rabbis in Israel's history. That's why most often, when the law was quoted, they would quote the application of Rabbi Hillel and Akiba. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, people are amazed. Why? Because he's teaching not as the Pharisees and the scribes, but he's teaching with authority. What does that mean? He's not quoting anybody. He's just saying, "This is what this commandment means." And they're all like, "Says who?" And he goes, "Says me. I'm God. I don't need to quote anybody else." But Akiba and Hillel were the two that were quoted for authority. And Gamaliel was the grandson of Rabbi Hillel. He was also Paul's teacher in Acts chapter 22, verse 3 is that reference. Well, he would wisely suggest that the apostles be let go, because he has a wonderful defense that we find in verse 38. Gamaliel says, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Isn't that a brilliant defense? Isn't that a brilliant defense? Yeah, it's amazing. This guy is really, really wise. And it's also prophetic, because when you think about it, Gamaliel quotes two historic examples of guys coming along saying they were the Messiah, and they eventually were killed and their movement faded away. And we know with Jesus, his movement hasn't faded away, because all of you are here today and some of you are watching online. I mean, we are followers of Christ along with millions and millions of others. Why? Because unlike everyone that came before him, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Amen. And he is our living Messiah, our King today. Amen. Well, verse 40, his speech persuaded them. they called the apostles in and had them flogged, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. How's that for a great attitude? Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. You know that we get a chance to have a little preview of the evening's episode. So take a look from tonight's episode on NBC, but take a look at this clip of this story.
Our nation is poisoned. Turn away from hate. Turn away from violence. Jesus is the light of the world.
Amen.
Open your hearts. Hear our message of hope and love for all people.
Come.
Jesus is the Good Shepherd.
People would not act this way if they knew the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming to Jerusalem. He is
him,
the resurrection,
him, them,
and the life.
I suppose it's thankless to ask, but I'd very much like to know how you escaped yourself. Then I can only assume that you have some experience of lockpicking, a skill which most reasonable people would associate with criminality. Very well, you are accused of continuing to teach the name of a false prophet. You defy the temple and conspire to lead the lost souls of this city astray. What have you to say to this?
Answer me!
Out of respect for the learned elders of the Sanhedrin, we will not seek to defend our beliefs.
We only know them to be true. There can be no defense or clarification
or mitigation of the truth. It simply is.
And what is the truth?
That God raised Jesus from the dead to sit at his right hand as Prince and Savior. And it was his spirit that freed us from your chains.
You are aware that saying such things condemns you as false prophets according to the law. There is only one outcome. You are to be put to death by stones.
So few words spoken for so many lives to be clipped.
Rabbi Gamaliel, do you find fault in our application of the law?
No, probably not. But as president of the Sanhedrin, I'm obligated to poke a finger into matters that pique my interest.
Of course, but what more is there to say? They've been found guilty.
Yes. It's so very upsetting. But I wonder, do you not recall the enthusiasms of your own youth and being carried away by them?
Your wisdom is highly valued and recognized by all, but...
But I should sit down now, should I? No, I cannot. My conscience pricks at me for us both. Let these men alone. They are not dangerous. If what they claim is false, then nothing will come of it. And in time, they will simply fade away. But if it is true and you destroy them, you will find yourselves in opposition to God.
Having considered the wisdom of Gamaliel, it is agreed that the sentence shall be commuted. But you're to be taken to a public place and flogged
so that everyone may know your guilt.
So even though they were flogged, their lives were spared, but there was one who would give his life in a matter of days and become the first martyr of the church. His name was Stephen, and we pick up that story in Acts 6, verse 8. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people." He was a great man. In Acts 6, we see him bringing peace to a church in conflict. We also see in Acts 6 that his opponents could not refute his arguments because he was so incredibly wise in God's Word. He knew the Old Testament so well that he wove the whole redemption story of the Old Testament together. And if you have time later today, I encourage you to read Stephen's speech in Acts 6. It's amazing that he had such grasp of the Old Testament. And those that came against him had nothing to say. He was amazing. Well, opposition arose, however, verse 9. Verse 13, they produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place." But Stephen delivers this powerful, powerful speech. And Stephen begins to liken the present rulers, the Pharisees and the scribes, all the Sanhedrin members, to the Old Testament Jews who did not believe in God and have faith in God and had hard hearts. He says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one," speaking of Jesus. "And now you have betrayed and murdered him," Jesus. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul, who would later become Paul, the leader of the church and the first missionary to the Gentiles. Now, this was a stunningly gruesome event. I spoke with a friend of mine this last week who was a Marine and served in Somalia and actually witnessed personally a stoning. And he said it was the most violent thing he'd ever seen in his life. And one of the problems with stoning, even though it obviously ends in death and it's gruesome, it doesn't immediately kill the person. And that was the case with Stephen. Verse 59, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Who does that remind you of? That's what Jesus said on the cross. "And then he said," when he said this, "he fell asleep or died." And even though persecution was increasing, Stephen was now the first to die for his faith. And we see some lessons in these disciples, particularly in Stephen, that I want to share with you briefly this morning about living with unstoppable power ourselves. And the first lesson is that we must fully commit our lives. We must fully commit our lives. To follow Jesus, we can't just be mildly interested. It's more than a t-shirt and a bumper sticker. It's absolute surrender. And you see the example of these apostles. They're laying everything down. They're getting beaten and flogged and here put to death. They're all in. They're not just a fan, they become a follower, and they're fully surrendered, fully committed. And you remember Jesus had told his followers earlier in Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You know, it's weird that our country has so many millions of Christians, or so they claim, but we see such little effect in the health of our nation. Maybe it's because we don't have enough high-potency Christians like we talked about last week. We have people that do have the t-shirt and do have the bumper sticker, but don't live with Jesus at the center of their life, as the Lord of their life. We need some more high-potency Christians. Have you ever noticed that Tabasco sauce bottles are small, and they're never empty? Has anybody ever replaced a Tabasco bottle? I mean, we have one from 1957, and it's like half full. Why? Because it's so potent, you don't need a lot. And I'm here to tell you, if you're a radical Christ follower, you will make a difference in life. You will make a difference because of the potency of your faith. People will look at you and say, whoa, something's different about them. And you don't need a lot of potent Christ followers to change things. You just need some. And I want to be that kind of follower. You too? Fully, fully committed. Well, again, in Acts 5 here, we see that no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. You know, we can have respect for Christ followers and say, wow, those people are so great. They're radical. They're missionaries. They're laying down their life. Man, those Christians that are being beheaded over in Libya and those countries over there, that's incredible. But it's one thing to honor them. It's another thing to rise up in our own context and stand up for Jesus where we are. And that's what happens here in verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. You see, when we come to Christ, it's not just a matter of being reconciled to God. It's a matter of us becoming part of the assembly of Christ followers. We want to be a community that's following Jesus. And we have strength together. And we need to continue to meet together. There's a very disturbing trend in the American church. People are coming to church less and less and less. In fact, they recently did a study and showed that committed church members in America, these aren't the outsiders that are visiting once in a while. These are ones that claim that they're Christ followers, are coming to church 1.4 times a month. So I think we could say that our church probably has about 5,000 people, honestly, but they don't come, not you, other services, don't come to church that often. And they fit it in between soccer games and cleaning out the garage and going to the lake. Now, I'm not opposed to any of those things, but I want to ask you, as the days get darker, do we have to gather together more often and encourage each other? Because we have to be bright and keep each other bright. There's a great old story I heard years ago about a member of a church who had been attending services regularly for quite some time. But he suddenly stopped going to church, and after a few weeks, the pastor decided to pay him a visit. It was a very cold evening, and the pastor arrived at the man's home to find him sitting alone before a blazing fire. Guessing the reason for the pastor's visit, the man welcomed the pastor and led him to a comfortable chair beside the fireplace. The man sat down in his chair and waited for the pastor to speak. Settling himself in the chair, the pastor said nothing. In silence, he contemplated the flames dancing around the burning logs. Several minutes passed, then the pastor stood up and took a pair of fire tongs and carefully placed a brightly burning ember on the hearth beside the fireplace all by itself. Again, the pastor settled silently in the chair, and without a word, the man watched. Before long, the ember flickered, and then with one final momentary glow, the flame went out. Soon the ember lay cold and dead on the hearth. Not a word had been spoken since the initial greeting at the front door. Glancing at his watch, the pastor realized it was time to leave. Slowly he stood up, and taking a hold of the fire tongs again, he placed the cold, dead ember back into the middle of the fire. Immediately it began to glow with the light and warmth of the burning coals around it. At the door, the host clasped the pastor's hands, and with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, "Thank you so much, Pastor, and especially for the fiery sermon. I'll see you in church next Sunday." You see, the truth is, friends, we need each other. And when we become fully committed to Christ, it doesn't just mean we commit ourselves to Him. It means we commit ourselves to each other. And we ask the question, not, do I feel like going to church? But Lord, use me today to be an encouragement to someone else. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but every day we need to encourage one another. Why? Because these days are getting darker all the time, and we need to stay bright. Amen? Well, the second lesson with living unstoppable power is that we must openly share our faith. These apostles, in case you haven't noticed in the story, they keep sharing their faith, even though they're flogged and beaten, and one is now killed. They keep sharing their faith. A verse I shared last week, 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." That means become fully committed. "And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." I want to ask you, are you having spiritual conversations? And the reason we came up with these buttons was not just to show support to me and that we're praying about my condition, but we're praying about each other's condition. And that we want to be a church that's not marked by fear, but marked by faith. We want to be a place of faith. And I encourage you to keep wearing this button, not just as a show of support for me, but much more importantly, as a conversation starter out there in the world. And I believe that these can open up conversations. How many of you have had a conversation related to your button? Yeah, lots of us. Yeah, I've had them myself. I've had several. Last night in the store, we stopped at the store on the way home, and I talked to a guy in line. At first, I was kind of uptight because the line was so long. There was like one cashier for a zillion people in line. But then all of a sudden, I'm starting to talk to this guy about the Lord, and it was great. They open up conversations. If it doesn't work, we'll do something else. We'll get a T-shirt that says, "Go to hell." I think that would work. Wouldn't it? I'm asking you, wouldn't it work? Go to hell. Somebody would come up, "What do you mean by that?" "Well, I don't want you to go there. There's two sections in heaven, smoking and non-smoking. And I don't want you to go to the smoking section. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven for our sin." The guy in line last night said, "You know, wow, spirituality, man. Have you talked to your dead mom and dad?" I don't know how he knew my mom and dad were dead. Maybe it's because I'm old. But I said, "Man, it's all about Jesus." And he went, "Whoa, that's true, dude." But we got to bring it back to Jesus, and that's what the apostles are always doing here in this story. They're bringing it back to Jesus. Well, we must openly share our faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Aren't you glad for that? Why don't you remind the enemy of that next time he reminds you of your past failures and sins? "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." What does that mean? It means that our job is helping others be reconciled to God as we have been. We show them how to do it, how to simply accept the forgiveness of God. Absolutely. "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore," verse 20, "Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Imagine it. Imagine it. God is speaking through us. And when we meet someone in the line at the grocery store or someone in the neighborhood and we start talking about the Lord, think about it. God is actually wanting to speak through us. We're like an interpreter. Years ago, I was in the Amazon rainforest in Peru, and I preached to all these pastors who had gathered, and I went from English into a Spanish pastor that was interpreting, and it went from that into Agaruna Indian. And so it went through two translators. And so I preached, and then the Spanish guy translated into Spanish, and then the Indian guy would translate into Indian. But the weird thing is the Spanish pastor, good friend of mine, he was way longer than me. I knew he was preaching his own sermon, man. And it almost didn't matter what I said. You know, Jack and Joe went up the hill, and then he would take it from there and do his own thing. And to think about us as being the mouthpiece of God, we don't have to be afraid and feel like, "Oh, wow, it's too much responsibility." We have to, like we said last week, trust that God is going to give us the words to say. We just have to break the sound barrier. We have to speak it. We have to have courage to say something. And it's not going to be easy, and it's not always going to be well received. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Now, openly sharing our faith is difficult. It's difficult for me. It's way too easy for me to shift into talking about my church instead of my Jesus. And say, "Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, yeah." We start talking about religion and church and stuff. And man, as soon as I can, I get it to Jesus. Because going to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than going inside a garage makes you a car. A Christian is one who's been forgiven for their sin and following Jesus. And then together, as forgiven people, we become the church. But we've got to break the silence barrier. And it's risky and dangerous. I know one of my greatest some of my greatest people of respect are street preachers and missionaries that go out. And we've done that some, and I want to do it more. I love preaching in here because it's safe and comfortable. But one of my heroes is George Whitefield, who was probably the most famous religious figure of the 18th century. Newspapers called him the marvel of the age. He had this booming voice. I've said this before, but they would come over from England on a three-ship grouping, whatever it's called, three ships. And he would be at the back of the lead ship, and he would preach the Sunday morning message to all three ships. They would all hear him because of his booming voice. He had a great ability to take offerings. I've shared this before. Unbelievable offerings Whitefield could take. And it was so moving that Benjamin Franklin wrote that one time he went to an outdoor meeting, Whitefield was going to give the offering speech, and Benjamin Franklin purposefully left his wallet at home so he wouldn't have to give in the offering. But Whitefield's offering appeal was so moving, Benjamin Franklin went home and got his wallet, came back and gave in the offering. So I'd like the ushers to come at this time. No. But of course, Whitefield's greatest contribution was he was one of the greatest preachers of all time, could have stayed in his church and been wildly successful. But he became a missionary to America, part of the First Great Awakening, and he started something called outdoor preaching. And he would just get in this public place and begin to preach with his booming voice. And people came to Christ by the thousands. Along with those that had responded to Christ became many detractors, and there were dangerous situations. And he said at the end of his life, "All I can say is I look for perpetual conflicts and struggles in this life, and I hope for no other peace, only a cross while on this side of eternity." And you know, friends, we have been living in 200 plus years of favor in this country, but I'm telling you, times are changing. More and more, we're going to pay a price for following Christ, and we have to be willing to do that. And I'm thankful that it's significant, but kind of a small step. We're gathering on Thursday outside these public places, and we're going to pray. And if the Atheists United come, we're going to welcome them to our prayer meeting. Well, quickly, there's a third lesson here I want to suggest, and that is that we must totally trust God. If we're going to live with unstoppable power, we've got to totally trust in God. And I think you'd agree with me that sometimes life throws us things that we don't expect. Sometimes we have disappointments and challenges. But we've got to remember that life is in control. And I'm living in what I call the trust zone. I keep wanting to graduate, but I don't. God has me there in that trust zone. And I think that's where we all need to live. And we need to trust that the things that happen in our life are part of His plan. There was once a young man that wanted to be a missionary. He prepared for it and prayed for it and longed for it. But he was denied because of physical condition and he couldn't become a missionary. He didn't know what else to do, so he began to produce a non-alcoholic wine for churches to use in communion services. His name was Welch. And he produced Welch's grape juice and made millions and millions and millions of dollars. And guess where he spent that money? On missions. He supported thousands of missionaries with his wealth. And he discovered that he could totally trust in God. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose." And as we go through this book of Acts, we see that the apostles didn't understand the crucifixion. They would later come to understand it and find that they could trust God. They didn't understand that Stephen would be killed and stoned to death. But later they would understand that because of Stephen's death, the church would be spread all around the world. Christians would be scattered and the gospel would spread. Paul himself would later write in Philippians 1, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." You see, the apostles didn't realize that God knew what He was doing, and they were eventually able to trust Him because He proved Himself faithful. You know, when things happen in our life, we just got to immediately go to that place of trust in God that He knows what He's doing. Amen? I heard a story years ago of a fisherman family that lived on the coast. And every day that the husband and father would go out and catch fish to supply income for his family. And on one occasion, he went out in his boat that day to do the same thing. And the mother and wife was at home. And unfortunately, when it was getting toward the evening meal, she accidentally knocked over the lantern. And the kerosene spread and it ignited the whole cabin. She grabbed her kids and made it out safely, but the whole cabin burned up. She was heartbroken. And then at the end of the day, she began to see her husband coming down the beach. And she ran up to him and embraced him and said, "My darling, I have terrible news. I've got to tell you what happened today." And he said, "My darling, I've got to tell you what happened to me first. I was out fishing in a storm came in and I didn't know which direction to go. I thought it was hopeless. And through the fog, I could see a glow. And that glow gave me orientation and I was able to make it to the shore. And I'm thankful that God has spared my life. What happened to you today?" And she told him about the cabin. And that was, of course, in context of him, God sparing his life because of what he saw. And when things happen in our life, we don't understand. We may not like them. I haven't liked the fact that I've had 3 cancers in 11 years and 2 reoccurrences, to which I always say, "Really?" But I trust him. I know that he's working. And in all of our situations that we face, we can trust that God is good all the time. Amen. Well, in Acts 8, it says, on that day of Peter's persecution, Stephen's stoning, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. See, the church scattered, and because of that, the gospel went all over the world. So as we close today, I want to ask you just those 3 questions. Are you fully committed? Is there anything you're holding back? I encourage you to surrender completely to Jesus. And are you willing to openly share? I know it's scary, whether it takes a button or the shirts that we'll have made. But begin to have spiritual conversations. Maybe as simply as inviting someone to church. And you'll see if they're not into it, they won't be afraid to tell you. And maybe you can start a spiritual conversation. Maybe use this AD series that's on every Sunday night and ask your friends and neighbors and family members, "Hey, if you check that out, what do you think?" And you can begin to have a spiritual conversation, trusting that God will give you the words. And then are you facing situations in your life in which you don't like or understand? I encourage you to totally trust him because he knows what he's doing. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you're not a dead hero. You're a living Lord. And we are so thankful today that as we live our lives in total trust and full commitment, we can share what we have found in you to be true and others will respond. Maybe it won't be easy. Maybe they won't respond. But Lord, we can be faithful to be your witnesses in this dark age. And we can be the light of the world. So Lord, I pray you'll encourage us today. And may we be ambassadors for you and live proudly as your followers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We should go today. I want to remind you that we have our baskets up here and on the mission table. Our offering for Nepal last week was over $9,000, and I hope you'll be a part of that if you'd like to. But as you go today, know that our prayer servants are here to pray with you if you'd like. God bless you. Stand up, go in peace, give somebody a hug.